focus our attention on some verses that we read together from 2 Peter chapter 1. In particular, I want to look at the latter part of that reading, verses 9 through 15, and to try to relate them to the different situations that we find ourselves in this morning. Obviously, with the element of our service this morning, where we ask God's blessing upon the marriage of Ian and Sonia, it would be easy to think, right, I will focus exclusively on marriage. But we are not here this morning, as it were, exclusively in a marriage service. We are here in a service of worship. We are here in a service where we are to hear the Word of God. Now, it's good to have visitors with us, and maybe if I sketch in a little bit of the background, we have been working through this letter of Peter, to the new Christians in the first century. And as we have come back to each section of the passage, I have asked a question that Peter asks in chapter 3 and verse 11. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? So what sort of people ought you to be? And the question there is, how do we approach life, particularly the Christian life today? And to put it into the context of this service, how do we approach married life? Because even those of us who have been married for many, many years, we need to consider afresh our commitment within marriage. And I believe we have to read this passage in light of what Peter was addressing, and also in light of what we are facing today. Because we're living in a day when marriage and Christian values are under threat. And to my mind, this is false teaching. It is teaching that is contrary to the Bible. And that is what Peter was facing when he wrote this letter. If you look at the beginning of chapter 2, it says in verse 1, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them and bringing them upon themselves swift destruction. And we are facing exactly the same problems. People are wanting to say, oh, Christian teaching is out of date these days. Forget the teaching of the Bible. We are more enlightened. But Peter says, no, we have got to keep our focus. And he has shown in verses 3 and 4 of this chapter how we become Christians. And Christianity is not our effort. It is the gift of God. It is something that is granted to us. But once we become Christians, then we need to grow as Christians. And this is something that Peter has emphasized in verses 5 through 8. And then he says the Christian life is not simply a life here on earth. It is a life here on earth, but it is an eternal life. And therefore in verses 10 and 11, he says, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is pointing his readers, he is pointing us to eternity. This life is not the end. There is life beyond the grave. But he is concerned that every believer, you and I, if we are Christians this morning, he is concerned that every believer has a clear understanding of the Christian life, of Christian living, and of Christian experience here and now. So this morning, looking at these verses, I want to give you three words that hopefully will help you to hang this message in a way that will help you to remember it. Mortality, memory, and maturity. What Peter has to say in this chapter is as relevant today as it ever has done. And he lays down principles for God-honoring and people-honoring living. So let's look at this first heading of mortality. Peter writes in verses 13 through 15, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. As a Christian preacher, I often call people to think of eternity, to live in the light of eternity. But what Peter is saying here is saying, I'm a man. There is going to come a day when I will die. He is saying, not so much live in the light of eternity, because we will all live forever, either in the presence of God or under the judgment of God. But Peter is saying, remember that you are mortal, that you have a limited time here on earth. Our life is only temporary. James, in his letter, says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. That cuts us down to size a little bit, doesn't it? We think we're so important, but he says you're a mist. And when he's talking about a mist, he is talking about the vapor that comes off the kettle when the kettle is boiling. There is a lot of noise, there's a lot of movement, there's a lot of heat, but it's gone in seconds. And that's what Peter, or rather James, is saying about our lives. We might think that we are the center of the universe, but there is going to come a day when all of us will die and our work here on earth will be finished. Peter, the man chosen of God to take the message of the gospel to the Jews and then to the Samaritans and then to the Gentiles, he says, as long as I am in this body. He knew that he would not live forever. I don't want to be morbid, my friends, but there is none of us here this morning is going to live forever. The psalmist talks about the years of our life are 70, or those of you who are used to the King James Version, 70 years and 10. Or even by strength are 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Now Peter didn't despise his body, or see it as less important than his spirit, because our bodies have been created by God. And I want to remind you this morning, friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he became a human being, was given a body, a human body, like our own. It was the body of Jesus Christ that was nailed to the cross. It was the body of Jesus Christ that was laid in the grave. It was the body of Jesus Christ that rose again. It was the body that ascended into heaven. And friends, Scripture is clear. This body has an eternal purpose. It will be changed. But we are not to despise the body. But Peter is saying here, our life and service on earth is limited. I remember being told of the widow of a Christian minister, and she was so happily married. She was so blessed by her husband's ministry that when he was suddenly taken in death, she said to people, "I thought that he'd live forever." And there is a way, friends, in which we can be like that, isn't it? We think that we are going to go on forever. But Scripture is quite clear. It is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment. Peter knew that this body of flesh and blood is for use here on earth, and it will be put off, as he says in verse 14, "Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me." Peter, when the Lord Jesus Christ was going back to heaven, took Peter aside, and he reminded him of where he'd gone wrong in life, and he restored him to a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said this to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, "You will get old and you will die." And friends, we have a responsibility to live here knowing that our time on earth is limited and that God has a greater purpose for us. For Peter, he knew that the putting off of the body was a preparation for the eternal hope that he would be given, as you see in verse 11. "For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ." Although this life is short, it is a preparation for something that is far, far greater. This life will be limited. Now, we have got many elderly people in our congregation. And our dear sister, Mrs. Webb, was 103. But even 103 years in the light of eternity is a short time. And Peter is saying, "When I put off this body, I will enter into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." And then before he finishes this section, he says in verse 15, "I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things." Notice he says, "after my departure." He didn't feel that the world, the church, gospel preaching would end with him. Sadly, there are people like that. They think that they are so important that when they pass from this world, the work of God will be completed, will be finished. Job's friends were so confident in the way that they spoke that Job turned to them and said, "Wisdom will die with you." Friends, it won't. We're limited. We're here for a purpose. So before I move on to my second point this morning, let me drive home some of the application of our mortality. You only have this life to get right with God. Peter has explained what Christ has done for us. Get right with God here on earth. Secondly, you only have this life to serve God and to prepare for eternity. Yes, we will serve God in a different way in eternity. But there is a specific preparation that takes place here on earth. And you are to use this time that it might be used for his glory and honor. And the third lesson with reference to our mortality is that we have to establish the next generation. It's no good saying, "Oh, they're too young, they're too inexperienced." Friends, believe it or not, God does use young people, and we are to prepare them. So the first point that I want us to consider this morning is that we are mortal. Marriage is for this life, and our life here on earth is limited. Secondly, I have said that I want us to think about memory with what Peter is saying here. So we've got mortality, we have got memory. Verse 12, Peter writes, "Therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities." And verse 15, "And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things." Remind, recall. I have an admission to make. There are times when I stand at the door and somebody is coming towards me and I think, what is her name? What is his name? I know your name, but how do I recall it? And I will often greet the person and say, how are you? And how are things going? And then eventually I think, oh yes, it's Mrs. So-and-so, it's Mr. So-and-so. And it's an admission that we find difficulty at times recalling things. Peter lived in the life, in the light of his own and our limited lifespan. But he also lived with an awareness of a limited memory. Life is such that our memories get crowded, particularly in our day and generation. You know, with information technology, we have got information coming at us from all sides. And it is so easy for us to forget things. And things get pushed to the back of our mind. But Peter wants people to recall and to remember the priorities. Look at verse 9. "For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." This is the glorious foundation truth of the Christian gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ so loved this world that he gave himself as a ransom for many. He so loved this world that he paid the price so that we might be forgiven and cleansed from our former sins. But the false teachers were coming in and they were saying to the Christians of Peter's day, "Oh yes, well, that's okay for you to believe that Jesus has done that, but it is important for you also to live this way." But friends, we must never, never, never lose sight of the glorious foundation of the Christian faith. No matter what other important things come in, we must remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Peter uses these two important words, remind and recall. And in effect, reminding is what we do to other people. Peter is reminding his readers. He is reminding the members of these churches that they need to recall what he has preached to them. And to recall is our personal responsibility. And we are to bring back, we are to give priority to the teaching that has saved us and has led us to a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to say to every Christian here this morning is, whatever we are, whatever we will be, is by the grace of God alone. Nothing to do with the family into which we were born. Nothing to do with our personal characteristics. No, we all begin life as sinners, enemies of God, but as Christians, we are saved sinners. And problems come into our lives when we forget these truths, that, one, we're no better than anyone else, and therefore, we can be those who contribute to the difficulties. We're thinking about marriage. And a few years ago, I read a book which was entitled, What Did You Expect When Two Sinners Learn to Live with Each Other? And that can be multiplied in the church. We're all sinners. And when the sinful eye comes to the surface, then the problems happen. But Peter is saying, I want to remind you that you're not saved because of who you are. You are saved by the grace of God. And Peter is saying here that we are to remind others, but we are also to recall the great truths. And again, being practical, before I move on to our third point this morning, God has given us many aids to remind us of God's promises. First and foremost, He's given to us the Bible, and we are to read the Bible. We are to hear the Bible read. We are to hear the Bible preached. He has given us the church. He has given us church services. But the church is not simply the services. We can minister to one another. There are people in this congregation this morning, and as far as the church is concerned, they are very insignificant. They haven't got key roles. But they will often say to me, Bernard, or if they're older, they will say, Mr. Lewis, have you thought about such and such? And that is reminding, it is helping me to recall. We serve one another within the work of the church. God has given us our midweek meetings. He has given us our informal gatherings. Our meal this morning will not simply be a means of satisfying the body. It will be a means of talking with one another and encouraging one another, I trust, to grow up into Him. So we've looked at mortality. We've looked at memory. And the third thing that I want us to see here is maturity. I'll be honest with you, when I first was preparing this, instead of maturity, I put here morality. Morality being a way of living. But there are times when people can say, well, I'm a more moral person than that person. And we can feel as though we are better than somebody else. There is that element in what I want to say this morning. There is moral teaching in this passage. But ultimately, there is a call to maturity. If we put it into the vernacular, Peter is saying, grow up, or act your age. And he is saying that we are to have the goal of growing up into Him. Look at verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. The word established here is the word that would best be described by the sort of stake that if you're a gardener, if you've planted a tree, a fruit tree, or a young tree of some description, you put a stake in beside it. And when you tie the young tree to that stake, you don't tie it tight, you don't restrict, you don't strangle the tree, but you put a loop, maybe of rubber or of plastic, and you nail it to the post, you tie it around the small young tree. Why? In order that the tree might flex a little bit, but you give it room in order to grow up. It can't flex too far. It won't get broken in the wind. But it will know the challenges that come with the wind. It will know the threats that come. And this is what Peter is calling for here. He wants people to be established. He wants them to be strengthened. And he wants them to grow. He wants them to grow in the truth. Established in the truth. The truth, God's word. The Lord Jesus Christ holds on to us, but he allows us to grow. Friends, genuine Christianity is not a cult. A cult imprisons people. It says, you must live in this way. But Christianity says, this is the way. You're to grow in this. But if you try to go outside of it, you will learn lessons. They will be painful lessons. But God will bring you back in. A few years ago, we had as a text for the year, Colossians 1 and 28. And in that verse, Paul writes this, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Peter wants his readers to learn through the experiences of life. Friends, we all gain lessons through life. What do we do with those lessons? Do they strengthen us or do they crush us? In Paul's earlier letter, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he says to his readers, like newborn babies, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation. And he gives a list that we looked at a few weeks ago in verses 5 through 8. Let me remind you, those of you who heard it, and those of you who perhaps are hearing this theme for the first time, let me remind you of the things that will help us to grow. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says that we are to know these things. We are to know the truth. We're to understand them, not simply hear them, but understand them and make them a part of our lives, so that they would be that stake which is alongside us, not to crush us, but to give us security. Marriage is being threatened today. The Christian faith is being threatened today. In many ways, we as a society have got a lot to thank God for. Christianity has been honored within our society for 300 or 400 years and has been given priority. We have not had to suffer for our faith in this country. But that is changing. And what Peter is saying here is, if you want a strong life, if you want a strong marriage, if you want a strong church, then you have to realize that you have to grow up, that your life has to be marked by the morality, by the teaching that is laid down here. Because, as Paul says in the letter to the Ephesians, if you don't have this stability, then you will be like children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. But rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, who is Christ. Friends, we are mortal. Our memories fail us. But we are to be mature. Within the church, we are to remind each other of these great truths. Within marriage, and this isn't always easy, we are to remind each other of these truths. Because, husbands, it's not always easy, is it, when your wife points out something to you? But we have to see our wives as those that God has given to us to help us to grow in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Similarly, wives, God has set an order within marriage, and we are to build each other up in our most holy faith. The traditional marriage vows say something like this: "And I will be faithful to you from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part." Friends, life, like marriage, is limited. Now is the day of salvation. And if you've never called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, now is the day that you are to call upon him. But if you have called on him, then each day is to be a day in which you grow up into him and you prepare for eternity. We have prayed that God would bless the marriage of Ian and Sonia. We pray that God would bless our growth as Christians, that we might be built up in him and live to his glory and to the benefit of his people, those that he has died to save. So let's sing our final hymn this morning, which is 586, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." 586.